And please do turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2. We'll be reading Ezekiel 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 15. Last week we saw in chapter 1 that this is the story of the prophecy of a priest of God who lives hundreds of miles away from the temple of God, and so is not able to do anything like a priest would normally do. The reason is that he, along with many other Israelites, is in exile. He's under God's judgment with the people of God. And yet we saw that in this context, in exile, God appeared to him in a vision. And where we left him last time is, having seen this vision of the glory of God and fallen down on his face, and God was about to speak. And so we pick up with him there. He's still on the ground as God begins to speak. And now listen to God's holy word, Ezekiel 2, verse 1. Then he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending to you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you." Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. He said to me, "Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving you." Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I will speak to you, and listen closely. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them, whether they listen or not, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" And the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. And I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Kabar at Tel Abib, and I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. This is God's holy word. Well, if you are a Christian, you have a call. Jesus gathered his disciples with two words: follow me. And those two words are still what Jesus uses to make disciples. He says to men, women, and children, follow me. That is his call. If you are a Christian, that is your call. Ezekiel had the same call. Now, Ezekiel did not receive it from Jesus incarnate, Jesus in the flesh, but Ezekiel received his call from the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who together with the Father and Spirit is the one true God. Ezekiel had the same call to follow God. But of course, that's a bit simplistic, right? To say that Ezekiel had the same call. In one sense, it is the same. The same one true God calls for the same faith, the same obedience from his people, but you only have to glance at the beginning of the story to know that the details of his call and the details of your call and mine are very different. And the question is, how do you figure out the details? Now, some of the details we need to figure out are Ezekiel's details. They're very interesting, but I expect the details you're even more interested in are your own details. That is, what are the specifics of your call? When God calls you to follow him, what should that look like? Not just how is it different from Ezekiel, but what is my specific assignment and task from God as compared to what my parents did, or compared to what my friends do, or other Christians I admire? What sorts of things should I copy from others? What sorts of things should be unique? What should be my profession? What should be my activity involved in the church and other things? What does God call me to do? It can be frustrating, right, to think about these questions. Sometimes you might even be willing, if you could, to eat a scroll and just have an answer. Of course, that was Ezekiel's call, so you can't do that and get an answer. You have to do something else. But the good news is Ezekiel still helps. Ezekiel still teaches us. His call is presented here as a model for us to help us think about what it means to be called by God and to have that personalized for us. And the truth that we'll see as we go through this is that not only does God call us, but God shows us our call. He develops our sense of calling, and he provides for us to fulfill what he has called us to do. And so we'll look at this under three headings tonight, just to think about God's call. First, what we see is that God's call transforms God's servant. God's call transforms God's servant. The first words that we hear God say to Ezekiel are this: Son of man. And we hear those again. In fact, as we go through this book, we're going to hear these words a lot. Ezekiel's name is hardly mentioned at all. We get it at the very beginning of chapter 1. We get it once in chapter 24. But the strong preference of this book and the way that God always addresses Ezekiel is not by name. He calls him Son of Man. That's significant. Our names are associated with our identity. What we are called has to do with something about us. If we get a title or we have a nickname, usually that tells people something about us. And God's first words to Ezekiel are designed to help him start thinking about his identity. If you're called by God, you need to think about your identity. It's not your own anymore. It's something that God assigns to you. And it can be challenged. And it can be changed. And it's not just a one-time identity change. Of course, there is that often and sometimes in a dramatic way as you think about going from not being a Christian to being a Christian. There's a fundamental change. Think of 1 Peter 2:9. He says, God called you, speaking to believers, out of darkness into his marvelous light. You couldn't have different categories of darkness and marvelous light. There's a fundamental change. Before you were darkness, now you are light. Before Jesus was not your Lord and Savior, now he is. And that is where calling begins, is with having that change. But calling continues. You can think of Jesus' words using the same images. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Moving from darkness to light is not just a category change that then is static. You walk in that light. You grow in that light. You are transformed in that light. And we can go through many stories in Scripture. We can think of Abram called, Genesis chapter 12, go to a new land. He obeys. But then the story continues. Genesis chapter 17, Abram becomes Abraham. God gives him a new name, signifying something new about his identity. The story continues on. Abram is called, Genesis 21, to do something extraordinary, to give up his son Isaac, something he never imagined before would be a part of God's call on his life. The call grows, it develops. And of course, as we read the story, we recognize Abram, Genesis chapter 12, is not the same man as Abraham at the end of his life. God has changed him. We can go through the other people. We can think of Isaac. We can think of Jacob, who is renamed Israel. And we can think of the story of Peter in the New Testament. Jesus meets him. His name is Simon. And says, Jesus says, I'm going to call you Peter. He's going to teach him something about his identity. Ezekiel is going to be Son of Man. Ezekiel is going to grow and change as this Son of Man. Well, what does it mean to be Son of Man? It's sort of a generic statement. You could also translate it Son of Adam. Adam is a word for man. Adam is, of course, the name of the first man. Ezekiel is to think of himself in terms of his relation to the human race, as a part of all of humanity. He is to remember constantly his inferiority before God. He was formed from the dust of the ground. He is God's creature. Son of Man. Verse 3, God says, Son of Man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel. Now, Ezekiel could have been called a son of Israel also. God didn't tell him he's a son of Israel. In fact, God seems to set the sons of Israel apart as something almost different than Ezekiel. And the sons of Israel, as we think about them, it's not good. Over and over in this passage, rebellious, rebellious. They are a rebellious house. The Son of Man is going to the sons of Israel. And the Son of Man needs to be not rebellious, but obedient. In fact, verse 3 doesn't show up in all translations, but God says something very stark about them. He says, I am sending you to nations, plural word, nations of rebels. Israel, the nation, the people of God, is given the title of all the wicked nations that surround them. There is an identity change that seems to be happening, not just with this man, but with this people, something that affects the human race. And so Ezekiel is going to have to think a lot about his identity. He's told, chapter 3, you're being sent not to many different peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand. God says if you were to go to those peoples, they would listen. We can think of the story of Jonah going to Nineveh. But you're going to Israel. You don't need to learn a new language. You're one of them. This is your mother tongue. You know the language. You know the dialects. You know everything about them. And yet, you're not to be like them. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. You're to be against them. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. And so Ezekiel is called to wrestle with his identity. What does it mean to be human before God? What does it mean to be Israelite before God? What does it mean to be personally obedient to the one true God? Now we can zoom out on the biblical story and we can see more of what was going on as we think about this. We can see that God is preparing for a major transition from the administration of the Mosaic covenant that was given at Mount Sinai to the new covenant under Jesus Christ. Ezekiel is going to stand in the middle of this transition. God is going to send the second Adam. Ezekiel is a son of Adam. He is not the son of Adam who is to come. The son of man, as Jesus will take on that title, who is coming to be the Savior of God's people. And Jesus will come and he will accomplish that transition. Jesus will be the true Israelite, the true son of Israel, who does what Israel is supposed to do. And Jesus will call all the nations to himself. And people will be sifted, not based on their national identity, but based on their acceptance or rejecting of Jesus Christ. That's still 600 years or so in the future. And so Ezekiel is standing with a forehead as hard as rock between, you might say, a rock and a hard place that are very hard. On the one hand, you have the covenant curses of the Mosaic covenant that are being brought down on the people of God in judgments. And then you have the stubbornness of God's people still resisting and rejecting their God. And Ezekiel is called. And God says, I'm going to put you right in the middle of that. And I'm going to make you hard and strong so that as all these things press against you, you withstand them and you obey. It's an extraordinary call, a unique call in redemptive history. It's a call that we can recognize would have been very difficult and painful for this man, and a call that was going to change him. So as you think about your call, what God calls you to do, well, it's not that. You're not standing on the transition from one covenant administration to the next. But be prepared for God to challenge your identity. Be prepared to become something that you are not right now, so that you can do what God would have you to do. God's call transforms his servant. Next, as we look at Ezekiel's story, we see God's call is regulated by God's word. God's call is regulated by God's word. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. God wants to speak. He wants to give a command. For Ezekiel to obey God's call is extremely practical at this moment in his life. Stay on the ground, you are disobedient. Stand up, you are obedient. Very specific calling at that moment. And this whole passage is built around this principle of absolute obedience to God. That is what must shape everything about God's prophet. So Ezekiel stands up with the help of God's Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 3, God says, I am sending you to the sons of Israel. The word of God is driving Ezekiel's call. Verse 4, God tells him what his call will look like. He will be saying, thus says the Lord. The word of God drives the call. The word of God is the content of the call, the substance of what he is to do. God repeats this idea multiple times. As we go through this passage, we could look at chapter 2, verse 7. You shall speak my words to them. Chapter 3, verse 4. Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Chapter 3, verse 11. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. And so this passage makes very clear what we see throughout Scripture, that God has a certain understanding of what biblical prophecy is, what a true prophet does. A true prophet speaks the very words of God. It's not simply a prophet hears from God, has some good ideas, and summarizes it in his own words. He is to speak the very words of God. And we should remember that as we read our Bibles, as we read the written prophecy of Ezekiel, as well as written prophecies of others, that this is a prophetic book. It is not just godly men who had good ideas and then wrote some things down as they meditated on things that God had shown them. No, we are to receive this as the word of God. Consider what God said, chapter 3, verse 7. The house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you since they are not willing to listen to me. That is the same standard we have with our Bibles. It's not simply a matter of whether you listen to what I have to say or what these men who wrote this had to say. God says these words are his words. It's a matter of your obedience before him. And so God's word is regulating the call. Going back to chapter 2, verse 5, we see that God's word is part of the purpose of the call. Where is it going? He says, whether they listen or not, and that does matter, but whether they listen or not, something will be accomplished. They will know that a prophet has been among them. God will be glorified by his word. Ezekiel's call comes from God's word. It happens in God's word. It is for God's word. It is set against man's word. Verses 6 and 7, you son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. As his call is completely built on God's word, he is taught not to fear man's words. It may be painful. Thistles and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence. For they are a rebellious house, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. After telling Ezekiel all these things, God then instructs him to act it out. This is why we have this episode of scroll eating. Ezekiel is to physically act out the importance of what God has just told him and to demonstrate his obedience in this. Verse 8, now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. He has a choice to make now. You are going to obey or disobey. God says, don't disobey. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. Now, we should not think that scrolls were any more edible back then than they are today. This was a scroll that is not meant to be eaten. It's meant to be read. And so Ezekiel is called to do something that does not make sense because he is to show that he trusts God. He trusts God's wisdom. He is a son of Adam. You may remember Adam's test. Adam was required to say no to something that was good to eat. Ezekiel is required to say yes to something that is not good to eat. And so he gets his own eating test. And this scroll, which in itself is not good to eat, is even more distasteful because written on it, verse 10, are lamentations, mourning, and woe. Many hard things to read, hard things to say. And so we have a drawn-out description, verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 3, of how he eats this. He is told to eat the scroll, and then he describes opening his mouth and putting it in the scroll. And then he is told, no, don't just put it in your mouth, but you need it to go all the way down into your belly. You need to feed your stomach with this scroll. And so he says he does that. He ate it. And we get a sense of maybe why this was a drawn-out process here at the end. Why perhaps he was holding it in his mouth. He says, because in my mouth, it was as sweet as honey. This wonderful surprise that to eat this scroll was pleasant, which could never be expected from a scroll like that. And if you've ever obeyed God's call on your life or obeyed his commands, you may know something of this effect, that something that seems impossibly hard and doesn't seem to make sense and there seem to be better ways, and yet you do it, and maybe it is still painful in many ways, and yet there's something that's right and good about it. And you know that in obedience, that is where goodness and rest are. And Ezekiel gets literally a taste of that. That though this is a very painful call, there is something very good about what he is called to do. Well, now the scroll's on the inside. What does that mean? Well, verses 10 to 15 show us the application, the way that this physically acting out, eating a scroll, applies in his life. Verse 10, God gives him the command to take his words, God's words, into Ezekiel's heart. Just as the scroll went into his body, God's words are to go down into his heart. He is to hear and to listen to all of these words himself. They are to become a part of him. He's not simply someone to stand on the side and to, I'll receive some words and pass them on and they don't affect me. No, they need to go into his own heart and affect him. He is to speak these things as his own words. There is a real sense where a prophet's words are his own words, even as they are God's words. And so he's able to say, "Thus says the Lord." And then he's transported. God physically removes him to another place. The vision lifts up and takes him and carries him and sets him among the people of God. In verse 14, as we see, the Spirit lifted him, took him away. He says, "I went embittered in the rage of my spirit." That is, the turmoil of the scroll, mournings and lamentations and woe, it's on the inside now. It is affecting him. His soul is now full of mournings and lamentations and woe. His soul is being worked over by what God has said. It's gone inside of him. And so, yes, it was sweet in his mouth, but there is still this painful element to it. This is now his emotional experience, just as was written on the scroll. And then he is put among God's people, and verse 15 tells us he had to sit silent for 7 days. This was not some sort of thing where you know the Israelites get together and say, "What did you do today?" And he says, "Well, I saw a vision." No, he is to sit silent. He is so absolutely controlled by God's word that he is not even permitted to speak at this time, because the people must know that when this man speaks, God speaks. And so God holds him in silence. Well, I hope you can see as we go through this, points one and two are not step one, step two. Same with point three. These are things that all work together. The transformation that happens to God's servant happens in and through the Word of God. And in that sense, even though we don't go through this particular process for this particular assignment, we also are the same. If you are called, that call came from God's Word. If you are following Jesus, it is because, whether you read it directly for yourself or someone told it to, it is because Jesus recorded the command, "Follow me," in his scripture, and that command made its way to you. That is why you are following. And if you are going to continue in his call, you are going to do it according to his word. And we can ask the question, what are the details? I don't have a scroll to eat. Well, there are clear instructions, not detailed specifics in that sense, but I'll read to you one passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. Listen to the instructions this gives about calling. "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called." So what is your call right now? Well, good news, you're in it. Right, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that for the Christian, his instruction for all the churches is to stay where you are in your call. And what are you to do in this call that you are in right now, in whatever condition you are in, whether in the broader context of the chapter, he's talking about whether someone is married or not married. You could discuss a person's work. He talks about slave and free, all sorts of things about our condition. He says, whatever your condition is, stay there and obey God's commands. You see how it drives back to the Word of God. That is what regulates your call. Keep yourself busy with the commandments of God. Devote yourself to the Word of God. Now, there may be a need for change. He says that if you are a slave, it could be beneficial to become free. Don't worry if you can't, but if you can, change is good. Well, how do you make decisions? Again, God's Word gives clear instructions. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Again, God's word gives you clear directions. First, stay where you are, you're fine. But then, if you think there needs to be a change, if you have a decision to make, if you need wisdom, you are to pray. You are to ask of God, and you are to do that without doubting. Now, doubting can seem to mean that perhaps we have to have the wisdom ahead of time if we think of doubting as being uncertain about the future. Doubting here is not, I think, an uncertainty about the future. Doubting is the opposite of faith. Doubting is when you say, I'm going to ask God for wisdom, but in case he doesn't give it to me, I'm also going to read my horoscope for today. You know, doubting is I'm going to ask God for wisdom, but in case he doesn't give it to me, I also have my bank account prepared so that I can go ahead with what I think is best. Doubting is trying to have a double trust, trying to have it both ways. James says, put all your eggs in one basket, which is faith in God. Trust in God, ask him for wisdom, and that is how you move forward in life. And so God's word does give you direction. It does call you. It doesn't give you the specific details of Ezekiel's call because you don't need to do what Ezekiel did. But you should see yourself as entirely under the authority of the word of God. Getting to where you are is by God's word. Staying where you are is according to God's word. Making decisions about the future must be done in prayer, seeking God's wisdom. And you, like Ezekiel, are to do this to the glory of God. You, like Ezekiel, are to seek to do this being transformed to be fitting for God's service. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's call transforms God's servant. It is regulated by God's word. Finally, a third element we see in this passage, God's call succeeds through God's Spirit. God's call succeeds through God's Spirit. We'll go back to the beginning one more time as we've been tracing these themes as they develop. As I've said, they work together. It's not that any one of these stands on its own. Chapter 2, verse 1, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. As I mentioned before, this is a very specific command from God. This is where you have two directions. You have obedience and disobedience. You stay down, you're disobedient. You stand up, you're obedient. I think that for many of us, we look at God's commandments. Maybe there's a particular one that is a struggle for us, and we say, even if I want to stand up, I can't. You can imagine Ezekiel. Overwhelmed by this vision. How is he just going to stand up? And we say the same kind of thing. I'm too weak. I'm tired. My sin is too much. If that's a struggle for you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take Ezekiel 2, verse 2. If you haven't memorized it already, I want you to make it your memory verse this week. I want you to write it down on a card. I want you to put it on your mirror. I want you to repeat this to yourself over and over. I want you to look at this and say, as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. That's how you stand up. It's not your own strength that makes you succeed. It is the Spirit of God that makes you succeed. Ezekiel obeyed. Remember comparing him to Adam. He's a son of Adam. Adam disobeyed. Ezekiel obeyed. Well, we don't need to glorify Ezekiel as if he is the perfect one, the second Adam to come. That's reserved for Jesus Christ. What we do is we look at Ezekiel and we say, we know how he did it. It's not that Ezekiel had good mentors and good coaching and a good education, and so he was a good decision maker, unlike Adam who didn't have these benefits. The Spirit of God stood him up. Now, Ezekiel still has a personality. He still has responsibility. It's not that God's Spirit acting destroys these things. In fact, God's Spirit acting is what grows him and develops him and fulfills his personality and his responsibility before God. And so we see that developed in this call. One of the particular requirements of this call is he needs to not fear other men. Verses 6 and 7 again. Here's what's going to happen. People are going to say wicked things to you that are extraordinarily painful, like walking through a thorn bush, like sitting on scorpions. And Ezekiel, you are not allowed to be afraid of them. Your call falls apart if you're afraid of these people because you won't say what you need to say. Ezekiel must not be afraid. That would ruin his work. But God doesn't say, that's why I've picked you, Ezekiel, because I know you're not afraid of other people. I know you don't struggle with this particular sin. No, God continues to speak to him. God continues to work in him. And then especially notice as we get down to chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. The way you are going to be transformed for your task, maybe not the type of personality you were hoping to develop for your life, but you're going to be strong because strength is needed for this work. And so God says, I am making you strong. I am making you strong as a perfect match to the Israelites who are incredibly strong in their stubbornness. Ezekiel, you are strong too because I am making you that way. And at the end, we see this principle still in place. In verse 14, the Spirit is the one that lifts him up. The Spirit is the one that places him among the exiles. He says, the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Different word in this translation, but it's the same word as the hard faces and the hard foreheads. Ezekiel, the Israelites are hard. They are strong. You are going to be strong. And Ezekiel says, God is strong. I felt the weight of God's hand upon me, even with all the pain and inner turmoil that came with it. It's the strong hand of God that will make Ezekiel succeed. And that's what we remember when we consider our own calling. You know, it's very tempting to say that, yes, Ezekiel succeeded, but you haven't thought about my situation. In fact, I could say, well, I've already failed in my calling. Now, I can grant that in certain ways. There's certain things that we might call a failure. We can think of Jonah. He sinned and disobeyed. That's certainly a failure. He ran the opposite direction of the city he was supposed to go. But he fulfilled his calling, didn't he? We could think of another example of Paul, who Acts 16:7 went to Mysia and wanted to go to Bithynia, and then the scriptures say the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. You might call that a failure of strategy, a failure of good planning. We were wanting to go this way, but actually God didn't want us to go there. There's that sort of failure too. I thought my call was this, and it turns out it wasn't. But those things we should not understand as ultimate failures. Our own sins and misunderstandings don't stop God from doing what he wants to do. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They are not taken back. God finishes what he started. And this is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think the best way that we can see the supreme importance of the Holy Spirit is in looking at the Son of Man who came, Jesus Christ, the sinless man. How did he fulfill his call? Even Jesus Christ did not fulfill his call in his own strength. Jesus Christ waited upon the Holy Spirit. When he was baptized, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And his public ministry was performed in the power of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, he lived and taught and performed miracles and died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. All by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that brings the Holy Spirit forward to us, doesn't it? Because what did he do after he went up to heaven? He poured out his Spirit upon his church. And he said, this is how my church will do what I want to accomplish in the world, by my Spirit that I have poured out. This is what God was doing in Ezekiel, transforming him, filling him with God's word, controlling his life with the word of God, and empowering him by the Holy Spirit. And so as you think about your call, whether it seems fairly clear right now, whether it's something that's very frustrating right now, remember these things. Remember that if you are changing, that's the way it's supposed to be. God is working in you for what he has for you to do. Remember that God's word guides you. Remember that God's Spirit strengthens you. And your great challenge, like Ezekiel, is simply to obey, to submit to this process, to embrace this transformation, even in the pain that may come with it, to continue in faith and obedience to the Lord. And remember that he is faithful. He will confirm you and strengthen you in his call so that you may fulfill it. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we look at this man Ezekiel, and in a way we are in awe of him, and in a way perhaps we fear him. We are amazed at what he was willing to do, and we want to have an obedience like that and a faith like that. And yet we see the pain that he went through, the turmoil that was in his heart even from the beginning, and we wonder, could we do something like that? Lord, help us to submit ourselves to you, not to become Ezekiel, but to become what you have appointed for each one of us to be. Help us to submit ourselves to your word. Lord, if we need wisdom right now, if anyone here is seeking your wisdom, help that person to pray with undivided faith, looking toward you alone. Lord, help us to have contentment in the things that you have called us to do. Help us to have courage. Lord, if we have failed, help us to remember those words that Ezekiel wrote of the Spirit of God making him to stand, and to know that you are able to make us stand as well. Lord, we trust you and we believe that you do call us, and we look to you in Christ's name. Amen.